I wanted to say thank you to everybody. It's an extraordinary outpouring of unbelievable food and desserts, a lot of desserts. I was going to add to the list on the back where it is Stairmaster, you know. We're gonna bring, there's a few more pounds of me giving the message this morning than I think there would have been. So we thank you very much for that. And for your prayers and all the things that have been going on. We get to find out tomorrow the next sort of phase of all this. So prayers appreciated. And we were saying pace yourselves if you're cooking, because maybe it'll be a long haul. We don't know. But anyway, we're very grateful for everything. We're grateful for health, and we're also grateful for not health. And maybe I heard a book one time saying that it said, don't waste your cancer. That was the title of the book, I think. But basically, it was, if people don't know the Lord, it's a bit of a blessing. Kel knows the Lord, but if you get cancer, it gives you time to think about important things, most important things. If you just pass away in the night and you haven't given your life to the Lord, there's no time. We'll talk a bit about that today. But anyway, we're very, very, very thankful. Brooke, just to lead us into the message today, said that... when we told her the church was preparing, and specifically I think Sharon was brought up, and everybody loves Sharon's cooking, they were preparing food. Brooks said, whatever you do, don't tell them we're okay. That's perfect. So today, I'm going to open in prayer here. We're going to talk about a rich young man who thought he was okay. So let's just open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God. We just pray that it would not return void today for all of us here. We pray that if there's anybody here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. And we also just pray for those of us that are walking with you, that we'd be strengthened, encouraged, and challenged to make sure we're living our lives for you. So we just pray these things now, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so the text today is Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. We turn to Matthew 19. It's a story about the rich young ruler, a young man who is seeking eternal life. I've titled it Illusions of Grandeur. And hopefully we're going to go through five illusions, if I have time here, and a pretty big challenge that I ran across in one of the commentaries that we all enjoy to read. So I'm going to, Lord willing, we'll get through it all. But let's just read the passage. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. And behold, a man came to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He, this is the rich young ruler, said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." All right. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. And I hope we can get through all the thoughts I have. Whenever I'm putting messages together, I got thoughts coming from everywhere, and I try and put them all on a page and put them in order. I know Larry's kind of laughing because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's a real struggle, and it always struggles late into the evening, usually on Saturday night too. So far, I haven't gone too late that I'll fall asleep in my own sermon, but if that ever happens, that would be really bad probably. Okay. Now, the same account, if you're looking and you're studying, is also in Mark 10 and Luke 18. They talk about the same. And we'll reference those a few times as we go. Now, it was noted in one of the commentaries that it's very likely the Pharisees were all still standing around Jesus as per back in verse 3 when they were gathering around him, waiting for opportunities to try and test him or trick him into a theological corner, which never worked. And the contrast here, I wanted to point out, is that the attitude of the rich young ruler, or the rich young man, to me, was one of sincerity compared to that of the Pharisees. In fact, it says, in Mark's account, it says that the man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there's a real sense that this rich young ruler was sincere in the questions he was asking about eternal life. And that's certainly the starting place. The Pharisees weren't sincere in any of the questions they were asking. They were just trying to trick him and trying to put him in a corner. And along the way here, by the way, before we all set the rich young ruler sort of over there with all the rich people, I went onto a website called globalrichlist.com, and I typed in, if you make $35,000 a year, which is almost poverty level in this country, you are in the top 1.625 richest people in the world. Or to put it in another way, from another perspective, if you make $35,000 a year, there are roughly 7.01 billion people in the world poorer than you. So this message is certainly for us. We are the rich people. We're maybe not rulers, but this passage is not about him being a ruler. It's just about him being a rich person. We are rich, very rich in this country. I even backed it up to 25,000. Thought, oh, we'll be way in the mid-pack at 25,000. That was about top 4%. So we're richer than we think. Or then, if we think about it, we know we're rich, but we don't think about it very often because our second car isn't running, you know, or whatever, right? So it's a matter of perspective. So let's remember that we are rich, and there are lessons in here for the rich young ruler, and they are lessons for us today. Verse 16, "And behold, a man came," and it says in Mark again, it says he ran up to God saying, "Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?" Now, why did the rich young ruler, or any of us for that matter, even think to ask at all about eternal life? Why do we even care about that? Well, we have the Lord to thank for that. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says this. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart." There's an undeniable knowledge that the Lord... there's an eternity after this life that we have to deal with. Kel was just mentioning there's a guy named R.C. Sproul. We hear once in a while. I don't believe everything he says, but he said that he had a meeting with a bunch of atheists, and it was a debate of some kind. And he said, "I'm not going to hold any of my cards behind my hand, so I'm just going to lay them on the table." And he said, I'm going to quote this wrong, I think, but he said, "You know that there is a God, and you hate the God that you know." And it ruffled a lot of feathers in the room to the people that were there to talk about atheism and some other things. So there's a real built-in sense that there's an eternity beyond this life. He has put the reality of eternity into all men's hearts. Now, today's perversion of this, of course, is a generation of people crazy about pills and potions and programs and plastic surgery to ward off the inevitability of death and aging for as long as possible. This sort of search for immortality, because we know there's an eternity to come, it's an age-old search, and this rich young ruler was no exception to the search. And if you only have to step back and look at the marketing and how life is embraced, and long life is the only acceptable. And anything that's short life, which we've been thinking about lately, is completely beyond acceptable. It's unacceptable if you have a short life. And we read in his utmost for his highest that we're here to live holy lives, not long lives. I don't know what that, I never looked it up, but I don't think the disciples, many of them live maybe even as old as I am. I'd have to check and see, some of them may have, but they weren't here for long lives. And to die was great gain. So, the search for a long life has been an age-old search. Verse 16 leads us to our first illustration aimed to deceive us in the battle, in the battle for our hearts, and this is the illusion of human goodness. I don't believe that this young man thought that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I thought he was just a good teacher. And so his assumptions that there were good people in the world and this was a good teacher. And in fact, as we read and continue on, he thought he was a good person as well. Fallen human nature wants to justify to ourselves that we are good people. Bad news sells because it gives us comfort in knowing that we're relatively good compared to what those people did over there. There's plenty of that to look at today that makes us feel relatively good. If you want to look at the news, hit the top headlines, it's all bad news. Mostly bad news. Or people claiming about how good they are, doing works to solve the bad news. There's not a lot of things about how good God is. I've heard a quote delivered with passion, very passionately delivered. All it takes for the forces of evil to rule this world is for enough good people to do nothing. You are good people. And it's a message that we're being taught today in this world, that we're good people. If you ask most people will consider themselves to be good people. We'll say things like, why do bad things happen to good people? More accurately, what we mean when we say that is, why do bad things happen to us, good people? That's what we mean. Now, those bad people over there, we have no problem. I just wrote this down, though. I'm not sure why. But we have no problem if a piano falls on one of those bad people. But why do bad things happen to us, good people? And there's a constant danger of finding our significance by leaning on our relative righteousness, our human righteousness. When we do this, we're leaning on an illusion. It's not there. How can we tell? It's a question we can ask ourselves if we're leaning on our own relative righteousness. One way is if we're saying things like, boy, I wish those guys over there would get what they deserve. Boy, they need to have what's coming to them, those guys over there, whoever it is, right? Guy that cuts you off in traffic, or far beyond that, the guys that are doing some very horrible things overseas. In reality, they deserve the same thing that we all deserve. And we talked about that this morning. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. He came to die for our sins because we've all fallen short. Whether we've sinned once or 1,000 times, whether we've thought one impure thought, or whether we've done what some of those gentlemen are doing overseas to young Christians, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Leaning on this illusion of our human goodness will find us speaking in our hearts, or maybe out loud if we're not careful, like the Pharisee in Luke 18 when he says, when he was praying, standing by himself, which is interesting, by himself, praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So the quote should really be, not why does bad things happen to good people, it should be, why do good things happen to anyone? That's what the quote should be. Nobody deserves anything good to happen to them in this life. Ken, we've been talking about that lately too, right? Who are we to say that we don't deserve to have cancer in our life? I mean, everybody has it in their bodies anyway. Why are we special that we shouldn't get it? So let us remember the first illusion. Verse 16, he runs up and says, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to them, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now, any perceived human goodness or human righteousness in God's economy is an illusion. Romans 3 says we've all sinned, fall short. Psalm 14 says it wonderfully. It sums it up really nice. This is a hard message to hear sometimes, so I hope I'm not offending you at all. But if I am, there's probably a reason for it. Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So we're all in that. in that group here today. I speak on these things because it's very easy for me to feel like a good person. It's easy to see all the things other people are doing and immediately place yourself on a higher, and we're not on a higher pedestal. We're supposed to consider others better than ourselves. So, back to verse 16 for a moment. The illusion of, number two is the illusion of good deeds. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Isaiah 64 talks about our good deeds. It says this, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So illusion number two is the illusion of good deeds. So we have the illusion of being good people and the illusion of good deeds. And then the next illusion, he says, what good deed must I have must I do to have eternal life? So the illusion number three is that eternal life is earned. And we'll see that in many, many of the isms and cults and things. You must earn your eternal life, and that's what this young man thought he had to do. Is eternal life a reward? Is it a result of anything that we've done? Now, eternal life is a free gift. It's an absolute free gift. Anybody here who does not know the Lord this morning, I hope you hear this. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this rich young ruler, he was going about it all wrong. He thought he had to earn his way to heaven. He was a good person. He was doing all these things. And the illusion number three is you can earn your eternal life can be earned. And that's an illusion. So at this point we have a deceived rich young ruler. Deceived by who? He's deceived by the god of this world, just like all of us are from time to time. Especially if we're not diligent in our studies, it's very easy to fall into deception. He was deceived that people are good, that they're capable of good deeds in God's economy, and that they could earn their eternal life. Now, Jesus aims to clear up the confusion. He says this. He says in verse 17, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. And the young ruler said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why did the Lord give these laws to the rich young ruler, and why did he give them to us as well, in general? Well, number one, it's what needs to be fulfilled. It has to happen. But it can't happen through us. No chance. It got fulfilled by the Lord. Number two answer is that so the unfulfillable perfection of the law would open our eyes to our trespasses. We didn't have the law. We wouldn't know we were doing anything wrong. We'd be out of control and not even know it. I mean, if you don't get pulled over for speeding and there's no rules, you could be breaking the law all over the place unintentionally. Now there's an intentional law that you know you're breaking. And then that's the first step to know you've broken God's laws, to come and be humble before Him and be broken before Him because of your trespasses. Romans 5 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. We thank the Lord for that. So Jesus is not teaching that the rich young ruler, that by keeping the law he'd be saved. He's attempting to open the eyes of the rich young ruler to his trespasses. Now, what was the rich young ruler's response? He said, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? In fact, in Luke, both it says this, all these I have kept from my youth. That's quite the statement. But you would be surprised. I think you'd find people would be willing to say that about themselves, too. If you asked him. So he's claiming a clean slate, boasting that he'd always kept all these commandments. Now, 1 John 1 says it very plainly to us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And that was exactly what this rich young ruler was guilty of. And the young man said to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? Now, what do we lack when it comes to attaining our eternal salvation? What do we lack? We lack everything. And Mark 8 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give? What can a man give in return for his soul? So we could own the entire world and still have nothing to give in return for our souls. We lack everything. And the answer number two to what we lack when it comes to attaining our eternal salvation is Christ. That's what we lack. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we lack everything, and without Christ, there is no eternal life. Now, I think it's interesting here, Jesus doesn't go into an interrogation mode, which I'm guilty of probably doing. And I know it's been taught, and maybe it's a good thing in some cases, but he doesn't start asking, well, what about when you were in school? Did you ever steal a pencil? You know, he doesn't go into that kind of a routine, right? Or have you ever even told a little white lie? Instead, Jesus answers the rich young ruler's question about what he must do to inherit eternal life and hits the nail right on the head. Because the Lord Jesus knew exactly where this man's heart was at. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, to me it sounds like, well, if you would be perfect, that's what it sounds like to me. I'm not sure what the tone would be there, but if you would be perfect, I didn't have a chance to look it up, but there's more than one if in the original languages. It could be if, and there's an attachment. It's if and it's true, or if and it's not true, if and it might be true. We just have if in English. So there's some depth in there that I didn't have a chance to look up. But I suspect it's if and it's not true here. If you would be perfect, which is not true. Go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler was asking about eternal life, about heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ promised him treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful. So now we can see where his heart really is. And this is sort of a custom-made verse for this rich young ruler and for any of us that consider ourselves rich. It's a custom-made sort of Matthew 16:24, where in Matthew 16 it says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, each one of us will have a different thing that means to deny ourselves, because our hearts are all going to have different things that we are holding on to instead of the Lord. This particular rich young ruler was holding on to his wealth and was not willing to let it go. So it's a verse aimed specifically at that for him. His unsaved heart was relying on and loving his possessions. For the rich young ruler to deny himself, and he would have to sell, give up his possessions, give to the poor, and go follow the Lord. Now there's a gaping hole pierced in the illusion of his goodness that he had claimed to have. Now, when he's been called to give, he's not willing to give to his neighbors, the poor, the very things he had been giving to himself. And he had just, two verses before, said, all these I have kept, and one of those things was love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't love his neighbor as himself. He loved himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, and so he just led him down the road to enlightenment, so to speak. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. William MacDonald comments on this, and I'm going to steal some of his quotes here today because he says it so well. Quote, it is especially difficult for rich people to be saved, since these people tend to love their wealth more than God. We have to be careful we don't fall into that trap in this society. The God of mammon, money and riches, must be torn from the throne in their hearts, and they must stand before God as a pauper. Everybody comes to God the same. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're old, whether you're young, you must come before the Lord poor in spirit. This rich young ruler's heart was for his possessions. It was for his riches. So this leads us to our next illusion, the illusion of possessions, the illusion of the ownership of riches. I'm going to read some verses from Luke 12:15-21. It says this, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That was what this rich ruler was struggling with. And he told them a parable, saying, a land of a rich man produced plentifully. We've heard this before. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store whose crops? My crops. They were his crops. We'll find out if they were his in a minute. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'm guilty of that. My car, my home. And then I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's our Freedom 55, right? Everybody wants to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Store up your goods, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the life in a nutshell plan, financial plan for 99.9% of people in North America. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the rich young, there's nothing wrong with treasure. And we're going to get into this in a minute. But it was what the rich young ruler, and likely us in some respects, are doing with our treasure. That's the issue. Whoever trusts, Proverbs 11, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Psalm 62, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Lots of warnings in the Word of God about being careful about riches. Matthew 13, as for what was sown among thorns, there is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then Psalm 24, here's where the ownership lies. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein. Ownership of anything in this world is an illusion. It's a deception. It all belongs to the Lord. Now, we're called to take care of the things he's given us, but we're not called to accumulate things for ourselves in this world because they're not ours. They're the Lord's. John 12 says, whoever loves his life loses it. Sounds like the rich young ruler. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, when the young man heard this, verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. I think it's a good thing. I'm going to just suspect that maybe we'll meet the rich young ruler in heaven. Maybe. Because he's walking away sorrowful. And that's one of the beginnings of a broken heart. And he had a sincere inquiry when he started. He really did care. He was on his knees. He was running to the Lord, or running to the teacher, looking for answers. So he was answering the call that there is an eternity that and a God in this world that needs to be found and needs to be searched. Knock and the door shall be opened. And so I certainly hope to meet him in heaven one day. Jesus said to his disciples, he starts to teach about riches. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is, I won't say often, but sometimes it's quoted in commentaries that the needle is a small door into the gate of a city. And that a camel could get through it by kneeling down, but only with great difficulty. It's a view that often comes from a sort of a prosperity gospel commentary perspective. Because they want their riches, and they want to find a way to hang on to them when they're entering God's kingdom in this world still. They don't want to let go of them. So this verse can't mean impossible, eye through a needle. That's no good. It's got to be some way where the camel can sort of get through, but with great difficulty. So I have to be humble if I want to keep my riches, because I really want to keep my riches. William MacDonald comments that Dr. Luke uses a word that specifically means surgeon's needle. I actually looked up needle. And I don't know Greek, but there's Matthew and Mark use a word for needle that's only translated needle. Luke uses a different word that's only translated needle as well. So he's picked a specific word in Luke. It's a different Greek word. So I'm going to trust William MacDonald to say that it's actually specifically meaning a surgeon's needle. So this view of it maybe being possible can be quickly confirmed in the context, being impossible. Is confirmed in the context when we read what the disciples said next. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Or they were exceedingly astonished, says Mark 10. Who then can be saved? That's the expression of something that's been said is impossible. Who then can be saved? When Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And there's a little lesson on making sure you're reading your verses in context. Because if you just took the one verse and ran with it, you could, it sounds like you can just bring your riches all in the door with you. And Peter said in reply, see, we have left, what did he say? See, we have left most things. Did he say that? No, he said, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And then Jesus says in verse 28, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I didn't have time to tear that verse apart. I just ran out of time. So you guys, that gets into a lot of stuff in Revelation and end times, and it's probably an entire sermon just right there. But needless to say, there is great reward and responsibility in eternity for those who deny themselves in this world and follow the Lord. Now, to follow the Lord, follow Christ in this world, it may be necessary to walk away from and deny ourselves a great many things. Verse 29, and everyone who has left, here's the things we might have to leave, houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children, I'm going to put grown children in there, or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. In Luke it says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, wife, brothers, parents, children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I just picked a hypothetical example. Now, this is a big if because my mom's right here, and this is if and it's not true. If and it's not true. If I had parents and brothers who hated religion, hated the Bible, disowned me for my faith, that would happen in some families. You say I'm a Christian, and they have a funeral for you if you're Jewish, is what I was told. And when you get baptized, not before you get baptized, apparently, but after you get baptized, that's the real seal that you said yes to Christ. They'll have a funeral for you. No longer part of the family. You've passed away in their eyes. So if that was the case in my life, how many more brothers or mothers or elders or sisters would I have gained? Just from Wesley. Never mind the body of Christ that you're a part of for all eternity. I'm just thinking recently, I have many mothers making food for my wife and I. Many mothers cooking. It's been very good. And then verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And this just reminded me, and I'll read Mark 9 here. The disciples were getting in trouble a little bit. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Well, he knew what they were discussing. They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was to be the greatest. How did he know? You know, it's like when your mom comes down and knows everything you've been doing. How is that possible? You know? At the perfect time, right? The whole movie is really good, except for that. What? Down the stairs comes the mother. How did she know? And so the Lord sits down, calls the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And that's the lesson he gave to us. So I just have time here. I have a challenge and then one final illusion. And then the illusion, it's not in this portion of Scripture, but I want to talk about it just because it's really important. So the rich young ruler is a lesson for us all and what not to do. Let us not be deceived and build our foundation on the illusion of being good people. Let us not be deceived and build our foundation on the illusion of good deeds. Let us not be deceived and build our foundation on the illusion that eternal life is earned. And let us not be deceived and build our foundation on the illusion of wealth and the ownership of riches. By the way, let's just remember that just because someone we know is rich to us, relatively rich, it doesn't mean they're not seeking. This young man was seeking. So be prepared to share the gospel with the rich people that you know. Just because they're comfortable doesn't mean they're not seeking. So here's the challenge. And Gerald was talking about it a bit when he was opening the service today. And then Grant was talking about it this morning. He talks about it a lot. I think the world seems like it's just getting close to a... I've been talking to Kel about it too. I don't know if it's just... It's just me, but it seems like the world's getting to a kind of a boiling point here. It's not quite boiling, but it's really close to boiling, and the Lord's going to be coming home soon, coming to get us soon, I think. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on that seems more random to me. And I have a vivid imagination, but I just can imagine sort of in the caves of hell, the demons are just waiting for their time to come. And they're starting to really get anxious, and there's people doing some crazy things, and it's getting close to home, and it's not just over there, it's over here. And even Kel was saying, what's to stop from somebody who has those kinds of beliefs to just walk right in here? That could happen. So easy. I'd like to think we'd be on the list, actually, of Satan to want to try and eliminate, because we're doing the right things for the Lord. We're serving the Lord. If we're just lukewarm about our faith, it doesn't really matter. We're not doing anything for the Lord. So here's the challenge. It's from William MacDonald, so you can get mad at him. How can we be said truly to love our neighbors? This is right out of his commentary on these verses we've read today. How can we be said truly to love our neighbors when we live in wealth and comfort while others are perishing for want of the gospel of Christ? How can we be said to love our neighbors when we live in wealth and comfort while others are perishing for the want of the gospel of Christ? Each one must answer for himself. That's myself included. But before doing so, he or she should consider the following inescapable facts. Thousands of people die daily of starvation. More than half the world has never heard the good news. These are stats from when the commentary was written, but there's a lot of people who have never heard the good news. Our material possessions can be used now to alleviate spiritual and physical human needs. The example of Christ teaches us that we should become poor, that others might be rich. And I'm not going to read it, but it's 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. And then point number 5, he says, the shortness of life and the imminence of the Lord's coming teach us to put our money to work for him now. After he comes, it will be too late. I can't help but think, I was thinking, everybody knows what an oxymoron is, two words that don't make sense together, like jumbo shrimp or original copy, those kinds of things. Comfortable Christian, I thought. That would be an oxymoron. And should be an oxymoron. I'm so guilty of wanting to live a comfortable life in this world that we live in and have a little house and a couple of comfy cars and a little fire pit in the backyard. And comfortable Christian, I think, should be an oxymoron. I was also thinking about entertainment needs. There are no needs for entertainment in this world. But we're bombarded by it. In fact, it's so part of the fabric of life that if we took it away, our society would come crumbling to its knees, I think, if we took entertainment away. Okay, I'm going to close with this final illusion, the illusion of time. And it's a little story here that I had heard. I paraphrase it because it's a short story and I don't want to read the whole thing, but I'll give you the flavor of it. It's titled The Three Little Devils. And it's about three demons in hell. And the devil said, "What have you three come up with as the best method to keep humans from repenting of their sins, from denying themselves and loving their neighbors and living for God?" Demon number one said, "Well, what we'll do is we'll whisper in their ears that there is no God." We see that today. If they think there is no God, then each person will live only for himself. Satan said, "It won't work well. They know God is. They see order in the universe, in the universe he's made, and even humans know that where there is a design, there has to be a designer. We are all without excuse because of what is created." Demon number two says, "I know. We'll whisper in their ears there's no hell. If they think there's no hell, no accountability, no consequences for what they do, then they will live exactly as they please, never knowing they have to answer for it." "It won't work well," shouted the devil. "People know what hell is. Why, some of them have already had a little taste of taste of it on earth here. They've been hurt so bad already, it will be difficult to convince them that there is no hell. Demon number three, the smartest of the three, in a quiet, cunning voice said this, I know, we'll whisper in their ears that there is no hurry. No hurry. Let them always intend to repent sins, deny themselves, love their neighbors, and live for Christ. But let them always intend to start tomorrow. Always intend to start tomorrow. Well done, said Satan to the third demon. You indeed will acquire many souls. That just really hit home with me. I heard it the other day. I heard a much shorter version of it, but it was just quite... So the illusion of time. And that's been on our minds lately. Because everybody thinks they have all these years and all this time, and it's an illusion. I've heard of preachers in tears because the young man they preached to the day before who walked away died the very next day. We don't know what happened to the rich young ruler when he walked away. 2 Corinthians 6 says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. It doesn't even say today, it says now. Not even later today. Like, now is the day of salvation. So the rich young ruler, he walked away. I was going to say here, what is one of the most common forms of death? Unexpected death. That's the most common kind. Today could be the day. And I heard the analogy here. We've all played hide and seek. And what's the thing you say after the countdown when your time's up? What do you say? Ready or not, here I come. And that's exactly what's going to happen when the Lord comes. Ready or not. All right. I'm going to just close with a quote from Lang's commentary. And it was Carl gave me a set of commentaries 4 months maybe before he passed away on Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And they're super concentration, like, pull the glasses out and have all your helps around you, and oh my goodness. But there was a quote in here and it said this, and this is for all of us, the close of the word of encouragement from, well, say it's from Carl, but it's from the Lord. If you surrender to Christ all you have, he will bestow upon you all he has. And the Christian daily is called upon to deny himself for the sake of Christ. So let's be ready. Let's be ready when he comes. Ready or not, let's be ready. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Okay. Father, we just thank you for all these wonderful examples and illustrations you've given us in your word, in the word of God. So many lives that have stepped off the path or been deceived by the God of this world. Help us to learn and be wise from it. And I just pray that the word would be a sword in our souls, dividing between soul and spirit, and it would open our lives up to being obedient to your commands. And I hope it would be a revelation in our lives if we have anything in our life that we're holding on to that could be used to serve you. You said that now is the time to use our abundance. Now is the time to use our abundance. If we have abundance, we are to use it now for you. We're not to be a people that hoards and accumulates things for ourselves. And I pray we take that to heart this morning. And we just thank you again for this time. We thank you for this meal that's coming up. We'll just pray for that now. We thank you for the provision you've continued to give to us in this world of health and strength and food and clothing and shelter. Let us be grateful for these things and let us use them to serve you and to strengthen our brothers and sisters in need and to send resources where they need to be sent to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And whether those resources be our money or our time or ourselves, we just pray over all these things, Father, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.